That time of worship this morning was absolutely amazing. Praise God, and thank you to the worship team. Great job. Thank you, guys. That was fabulous. Well, morning, everyone. My name is Tom. I'm filling in for Dave while he's away this weekend. We're talking about Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. The message is called Sent in Boldness. We will get that slide up. Now, last Sunday, firstly, let me check that everybody can hear me. My mother-in-law, Grandma, is there? Grandma, can you hear me okay? Good, okay. Grandma said I had to do two things this morning. Firstly, to make sure that she could hear me. Secondly, not to embarrass her. I think I got one, but not the other. All right, last Sunday, Pastor Dave spoke on Acts 4, verses 1 to 22, and he looked at how Peter and John were compelled by God to share the gospel and continue to give testimony to the work of the risen Christ, despite the pressure that was put on them not to do so. The truth of who Jesus was and what he was continuing to do through the Holy Spirit was so undeniable and so captivating that they couldn't help but speak of how the Holy Spirit has prompted and compelled people to do remarkable things at that time. And Dave went on to share about some of the amazing things that the Holy Spirit has done in his life and the prompts that he's received. Even at times when he was feeling inadequate and unprepared. And then Dave finished our time last Sunday by sharing what I thought was an exciting vision for a new community food ministry called Tamarisk, which Dave and many others, including several who are here, have been praying about and working on, and feel that this is a response to God's leading. And it is basically compelling our church to reach and love our community through food. So the vision for Tamarisk is to renew communities through food, and we are initially aiming to do this by making food for the community. Now, this is a bold vision in the context of a passage today that speaks loudly about Holy Spirit boldness. Now, during the week, you may have noticed that Dave followed up with another bold thing, a fundraising effort, riding 160 kilometres in one day together with, so far, I think it's Steve and Kane. I'm wondering whether there are others. To get the Tamarisk kitchen operational, and a pretty bold target was set at $20,000. And I ask you, please, to contribute towards that. Now look, I want us please to just hang on to that idea of boldness, and let's watch how it weaves in and out of the passage that we're going to look at today. And I want us to be asking ourselves this question: can I too be bold when it really matters? And the more I think about that question, the more I think that there are other questions. If not, why not? So let's have a look at the passage. Let's get the passage put up, please. This is Acts 4, 23 to 31. There it is. Let me read it out. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they, and by the way, they is the people, When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And this is a quote from the Psalms. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, again, I just want to emphasize, they is the people. The place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Let's pray. Father God, not me, but you. And grant that your Holy Spirit will move in and through us today, in whichever way you decide. Shake this place, if that's what you want. Speak to us quietly in our hearts, if that's what your will is. But speak to us, Father, not me, but you, through your Holy Spirit. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. All right, so verse 23 sets the stage. It's part one of a three-part story. Peter and John go back to their own people and report all that's happened to them in the first part of this chapter. And in particular, that they were told not to evangelize. Now, if we zoom out a little bit and look at Acts as a whole, what we see happening is that this event is the first stage of the persecution of the early church, which gradually increases. But in a couple of weeks, we're going to be reading Acts and seeing some really heavy stuff that is happening in the Christian church. Now, they, the people to whom Peter and John quite properly recognized that this was threatening, this was a bit of a crisis. It would be understandable at a human level if Peter and John and the people they spoke to some measure afraid. What had happened to Peter and John, and it was imprisonment, it was interrogation, it was threats and warnings, was in fact very mild compared to what is to come. Nonetheless, it was a warning, a clear warning. And when you zoom out and look at the entirety of Acts, it was a pretty ominous warning. If we look back to verse 18, they were told not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. In verse 19, we see Peter and John pushing back on that, explaining at verse 20, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. We cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. And wouldn't that be a great place to be? Wouldn't that be this amazing attitude in your heart that you just can't help but speak about what we have seen and heard, what we have experienced in our Christian lives? So, but by the time we get to verse 23 that starts this passage, a mere 5 verses after they were told not to speak, they are boldly speaking to their own people, and their own people means their family, and especially their faith family. The issue, the burden that they were carrying, this sort of tension between being told you're not to speak, and yet the desire of the heart that they just had to speak. The tension that they were carrying because of this warning, this shot across the bow that they had received, they brought to their church family, their family of faith. And friends, that's what we ought to do. If you're carrying a burden, any burden, this is the place to bring it to, or to your home group. Bring it to your faith family, just like what Peter and John did, and watch what happens. But look, there's an inconvenient fact here. Peter and John were doing specifically what they had been told by the civil authorities of the day not to do. Now, was this an act of disobedience, an act of civil disobedience, which is directly contrary to Romans 13, verses 1 to 7, where Paul talks about the importance for Christians to obey the authorities that have been set before them, the government, the rule makers, because actually God put them in place. This is our first introduction to the topic of God's sovereignty, by the way, which we'll see more in just a minute. Okay. So how do you reconcile their complete disobedience with what they'd been told and what Paul tells us in Romans? Now, when you go to Romans 13, and I'm not suggesting you do it now, but have a look at this another time if you like, you see that Paul struggles with this very issue himself. And ultimately, in Romans 5:29, he says, we must obey God rather than men. So somehow, as Christians, there will be times when doing what the law requires us to do is directly inconsistent with what our conscience as obedient Christians requires us to do. And that's what we see in this particular passage, right? In this context, in this place, in this time of God-ordained growth, spectacular growth in the early Christian church, Peter and John must speak, even though the authorities have said not to. Now, friends, maybe one day that will be the situation that we are in. This early Christian church was experiencing the earliest signs of persecution. I wonder whether we too, as Christians, in this amazingly blessed land that we live in, are also perhaps starting to experience the earliest signs of persecution. There are subtle, but nonetheless obvious undercurrents. This is a message for another day. But I can certainly tell you that in my experience, it is much harder at work to have a conversation about one's faith. So So verse 23. We then move to verses 24 to 30, and this is part two of a three-part act here. And here the spotlight moves from Peter and John to their own people, that is, those to whom they have been sharing their experiences about this looming crisis. And how do they respond? And how do they respond? How do the people respond? Okay, what we're reading here is not how Peter and John responded. This is how the people responded. What do? They prayed. They prayed a prayer that brought the Holy Spirit down. We see that in the last verse of this passage. We'll get there soon. But how did they get there? Well, specifically, they acknowledge the sovereignty of God as creator of all things, as the one who spoke to them through the Holy Spirit through the ages and in the Old Testament, and as the sovereign God who uses people and events to do his will. Now, one author I read in the preparation for this morning said that there is probably nowhere else in Scripture where we get such a sweeping sense of God's sovereignty in such a small place as we do in this particular passage. So what do we mean by that? Well, when we look at the prayer of the people, they proclaim that he is sovereign over creation. Now, friends, that means every single second. It means now, it means past, and it means in the future as well. No blade of grass grows without God saying so. The events of Good Friday, which to some might seem like the worst moment in history, doesn't appear that way to God's people. The death of Christ merely fulfilled the story that is referred to in this extract from David's psalm that we find here. And thus we realize that for thousands of years, the threads of history have all been running towards the cross. And thus for the people who were praying, you see, for them, history was prophesied, it was predestined, it was planned. And this even extended to the desires and the impulses of human hearts. And thus the lawless men who are referred to in this chapter, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the raging Gentiles, they're both, and this is sometimes hard to sort of keep, they're both at one level fully responsible for their sins, and on another level, the ultimate level of God's plan, they act because that is what God predestined for them. They were human actors in God's plan. So here in this sort of sweep, just within a few verses of God's sovereignty, we see God's control over creation, over history, over hearts. God reigns. Now, what does that mean to us, though? What does it mean to us in terms of, as a church here at Kingsway? What does it mean to each of you individually and to me too? What does it mean, for example, in terms of our ministry plans, perhaps even in food ministry? What we learn from this passage is that the people, these early Christian believers, not only affirmed God's sovereignty, they applied it. So how did they do that? They prayed. They prayed together. I want to emphasize, these were just ordinary people like us. They weren't SCs. Do you know what an SC is? A super Christian. They weren't super Christians. Just respectfully, just like we are not. We are just ordinary Christians. Just like these people. They were unified in prayer. They understood that God is in control, but they also understood that God, through Jesus Christ, his Son, enters into deeply personal relationships with his people, who he invites to pray. And then he responds to those prayers and somehow weaves those answered prayers into the definite plan that he already had in place. So, is that all they did? No, they responded to the recognition of the sovereign God by praying boldly. They prayed for God to take action. Now, this is a group of people, this is a bunch of people who had already seen the Holy Spirit move powerfully. Because it's the same community, it's the same early church that we pick up in Acts 1 and 2. Right? They had seen the Holy Spirit move at Pentecost. But rather than resting in the knowledge that the Holy Spirit was already working to draw people into God's church, they didn't remain complacent. They didn't remain passive. They didn't just wait and watch the Holy Spirit at work. They prayed for boldness to speak the word of God. They trusted that God would fulfill his sovereign promises and then acted as if he might just do so through their efforts in prayer. I'm going to say that again. I reckon that's an important truth here. They trusted that God would fulfill his sovereign promises and then acted as if he might just do so through their efforts in prayer. And having a look at this seven-verse passage is really interesting. Look at the structure of their prayer. Because in verses 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, that's five verses, they worship God and they proclaim all that he has done. So far, and please remember, this is a prayer in response to this crisis that they see looming on them. But so far, they haven't asked for a single thing. They spend five verses out of this seven-verse prayer just proclaiming God, worshiping God for all he is, all he's done, and all that he will do. I think there's a lesson there for us. It's probably a reminder. But then at 29 and 30, we actually get the request in response to the crisis. Help us to respond to this crisis by enabling us to speak your word with great boldness and to do healing and miraculous works and wonders through the name of Jesus. Then we get to part three of this story, and it's the last verse, verse 31. After they prayed, this bold prayer, after they prayed with boldness, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So let's just note a few things. Firstly, it was an immediate and physical manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit. One commentator described it like this: the room was shaken just as the raging sea would shake a tiny boat upon it. It was clearly a divine activity. No one could miss it. It was almost as if God, through his Holy Spirit, was saying, "Give me your undivided attention, folks, because I am at work." A clear impression was left on all of those there that day. It wasn't just the room that was shaken. It was done so that their faith might be unshaken. Now, there's another sort of well-known shaking incident that I'm sure you remember when I read it out. It comes from Acts 16, verses 25 to 26, where we see and hear about God's power at work. Just a quick one. You'll remember this. Verse 25, chapter 16. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Remember this? Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. What an amazing picture. Now this was a prison, the foundations of a prison meant to keep people in, meant to be solid as a rock. Taken to the foundations. But you know what? The manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit doesn't have to be physical as it was here. I've learnt in my Christian journey that neither God nor the Holy Spirit can be contained in a cardboard box. Okay? God does what he wants and uses the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's power can be shown in any way, including these dramatic manifestations that we see at Pentecost and that we see here. And for me at least, the Spirit's power is often manifested in the quiet but often unmistakable stirrings of the heart of God's people. And enabling gifts to use in God's service. And sometimes, and perhaps more often than we think, by giving us boldness in the situations that we encounter day by day in our Christian life. So after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit and spoke with boldness. Now please understand this, the empowering to speak boldly has nothing to do with the specific people in that room that day. Because you remember, they weren't super Christians. They were probably no more a motley bunch than we are a motley bunch of Christians. The power of the Holy Spirit had nothing to do with the people. We don't even know, they don't even get a mention. It's just they. Crikey, I'd be happy to not rate a mention if I had the experience that they had, wouldn't you? So it's got nothing to do with the people. There was nothing sophisticated about this group. They were no more sanctified than you and I. One commentator says about this, the issue here is empowerment for witnessing. It's not about personal spiritual formation or growth. Anybody can pray what these people prayed. You and I can pray for boldness. But it's God who does the miracles. Now, of course, as I've mentioned, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit with shaking the room isn't unique. We see it at Pentecost. We see it later on in Acts as well. In both events, in all of these events, what happens is we see God releasing open and courageous speaking. So let's just wrap this up and just focus on boldness for just a minute or two. Let's see if we can understand it better. Let's see if we can answer the question, can I too be bold when it really matters? And if the answer is no, then why not? Is it because we don't believe God can do it? Is it because we don't believe that God can use us? I don't know. It's a rhetorical question. Now, what comes to mind when you think of boldness? Now, when I think of boldness, I have to confess to you, writing this message, the first thing that comes to mind for me is this. Captain Kirk. Captain James Tiberius Kirk of the Starship Enterprise in the original series of Star Trek 1966 to 1969. And every episode would start with Captain Kirk saying this. I wish I could do it the way he does. Space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. Its 5-year mission to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no man has gone before. Now, I'm looking at some of you here. You have no idea what I'm talking about, do you? It was big. It was big back then. There are a few shows that you would be happy to let anybody watch, to let your kids watch. And this is one of them. And it was the classic good versus bad, good versus evil. And there was a certain sort of purity about it that is still endearing decades later. To boldly go where no man has gone before. Now, I'm not sure that Luke, who wrote Acts, saw the original series of Star Trek, but if he did, I suspect that he would have found this perspective on boldness a little bit too centered on the courage of the person rather than the power of the Holy Spirit. But Luke uses the word bold or variations of it 8 times in Acts. And it's only used 21 times in the entire Bible. Okay, so Luke's really interested in this concept. It's certainly got him engaged. So let's get a taste of how it's used, just quickly. Proverbs 28:1, we are told that the righteous are as bold as a lion. So the link between righteousness and boldness. In Mark 14:43, remember Joseph of Arimathea, who went boldly to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, that was a gutsy thing to do in the context of what was happening at the time. When we go to Acts itself, Acts 13:46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly when the local Jews of Antioch reviled them publicly. In 18:26, Apollos spoke boldly in the synagogue. In Acts 26:26, when Paul was imprisoned in Caesarea, he spoke boldly to King Agrippa. In all of these examples, we see that sometimes, a part of boldness is sheer courage. Fear and boldness sometimes travel together. Often boldness is acting in the face of some threat, as in this passage. Sometimes boldness happens because of conviction, that is a strong belief that something must be said or done. But in this context, in this passage, Luke, I think, speaks of boldness as a mark of the Spirit. It is the empowerment that is given in response to prayer. One who already has it can ask for more. We actually see this in Ephesians 6:20 with Paul. But one who doesn't have it can ask for it in prayer, just like in this passage. Boldness from God is not a general character attribute that you are born with or develop yourself, but it is a specific grace for a specific purpose and perhaps even for a specific time. And here in Acts 4, it's about proclaiming God's word. Just think about the boldness of Peter. This is the same bloke who denies Christ in his lowest point in life. So you can see the boldness. You can't say a character attribute of Peter was boldness. You can't say he had a bold personality, not with his track record. So you can see that it's something that God gives in response to prayer. Boldness is contagious. That's a really exciting thing about it. We see the Holy Spirit move quicker than a pandemic does from Peter to John to these believers who heard them. And then on it goes from there. We are, I've got to say, so blessed as a church to have bold leaders such as Dave and Bretto and Jen and Brooke and so many others whose faith and boldness is contagious. We should ask the Holy Spirit to infect us with this boldness. No face masks here when it comes to boldness. Boldness is an attitude of strong confidence in God. It might result in plain speaking about the gospel, as Paul did. It might result in any other God-ordained thing. So we answer the question, I hope, can I too be bold when it really matters, with a resounding yes? And the key is prayer. And the context is God's work for you empowered by the Holy Spirit. Remembering, Paul in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear but of power. And he wants us to use it. I want to bring this back around to food ministry. I'm so excited about it, whatever shape it takes. I pray that you are too. I pray that you'll feel led to sponsor our bold, courageous bike riders in their quest, in their fundraising question. I'm really excited about food ministry in a way that's actually never been done before, as well as in ways that are tried and tested in other places. This is such a bold, exciting opportunity for us as a church to not only speak to our community about God's love for them, but to show them that by feeding the hungry, by clothing the poor, by offering love and acceptance to the lonely and the marginalized amongst so many other things. But can I be bold when it really matters? Can I? Absolutely. Absolutely. By prayer, by trusting in a sovereign God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and by doing. So listen, as a family of believers now, let's share together in communion. In the NIV, Hebrews 4:16, it says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." But in the RSV, it says this, "Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now you see, Jesus' blood was shed on that cross to give us right standing before God. And that's why we can come boldly to this throne of grace, where we remember, where we celebrate, in fact, that Jesus died for us, that his body was broken so that we might have life, eternal life, that his blood was shed so that we might be cleansed of our sin. It's not just a remembrance, it's a celebration. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to come to this communion table, realizing that it shows to us the amazing love, the amazing grace of Christ. And after communion, my prayer is that God will fill you with boldness as you go out this week, that you would pray for it, that you would pray for it generally, that you would pray for it in specific circumstances. Boldness. Go out and be bold this week and to simply be His people. So come and share in this communion celebration, and then we will simply have a chat and wind up.